Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? How are the rest of y'all doing today? Man, it's a great day to be alive. Is it not a great day to be alive? Man, I looked at the alternatives and I'm thinking like, no, I kind of like today. And, you know, we live stream this gathering here for those that are at home or choosing to be at home or need to be at home. Or also we broadcast it on CBS. Would you welcome those that will be watching us online or on our broadcast and say, so good to have you here at True North Church. And my name is Mark and I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to remind you on your way out, if you haven't picked one up, this month is a month we look at giving. And we always tell people part of our core attitudes. We have core values on the wall. We have core attitudes. One of our attitudes, the chip on the shoulder we do life with, is that we're a rashly generous church. We truly believe we're more blessed to give than receive. We believe that. And so that's why we do 12 Days of Christmas, looked at ways of getting out. Yesterday we rang bells for 8 doors for Salvation Army all day long. And so if you did that, thanks for doing that. We handed out candy canes and invites to Christmas Eve. But next Sunday, we have a chance. As in our normal yearly rhythm, we receive a missions offering in December for next year's missions projects. Right now, we're renovating a building on College Road to start a second campus there. In September, we'll receive pledges and faith promises for a capital campaign to build a building on College Road. But we don't want to be in capital campaigns or building projects and forfeit building God's kingdom around the world through missions. We don't want to be so strapped with what we're doing here that we don't think about missions. I think God's concerned about missions. It's heart. For God so loved the world that he gave, that the whole world would come to know him. And so the end of this book, we walk through our missions, our kingdom builders legacy offering, where we look at things, how do we strategically build his kingdom? And so next week, we'll give you an opportunity. Would you pray? Look through the opportunities. What comes in gets distributed in those areas where we're retrofitting the women's family dorm, multifamily unit, a rescue mission for women and with children. We're painting. We're doing some work in there. We're going to do all of the furniture, Chi Alpha train the house. Our goal is to be in our prayer. It's a crazy prayer. But can we be in 100 villages for Easter in homes? Villages are shut down right now. Can we find 100 homes in villages? If it's 25, it's more than zero. But we're just praying crazy dreams like 100. And Easter in Alaska, in villages, teachers for villages. There's some different things like that. We have a 911 Alaska fund. And then we're gonna send money to build church buildings in Honduras and Thailand. And so those are our missions projects. Would you pray about consider joining us next week in that? You can give any time of the week, any time of the month. It's just that next week is the day we kind of target to receive the offering. We're in a series right now called The Christmas Clause. And it's kind of interesting. We close on some land we're purchasing on College Road here the next couple weeks. And one of the guys called me and says, Mark, I was talking to the people at the title company. And, you know, there's 6.5 acres. But for 3 of those acres, we signed a contract that it's 0% interest for 3 years. That's illegal. There has to be like interest. And I thought, no, it's not illegal. 0% is an interest rate. It's the interest rate we agreed upon. And so sure enough, he checked and no, it's an interest rate. It's zero. How many guys, you can have clauses and stipulations. Clauses are there that are stipulations and conditions and agreements. But the Christmas clause is there's a statement in the birth story of Jesus, the Christmas story, that I think is powerful. And you can read it and kind of gloss over, and we can use it sometimes when we preach about miracles and things like that. But in the story where Gabriel shows up, breaks the 400 years of silence. We talked about it last Sunday. If you missed it, go back and listen to the podcast. But last Sunday, we talked about when Gabriel shows up, breaks the 400 years of silence from Malachi till God speaks through Gabriel to Zechariah, the high priest. And he tells him, your wife who's been barren and she's old will become pregnant with a son. And Zacharias is like, how can this happen? He has doubt. And then Gabriel says, you're not going to talk for the next 9 months because you're going to talk yourself out of a miracle. And then 6 months later, after Gabriel talked to Zacharias, he shows up to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and tells her that she's going to give birth to a son. They're going to name him Jesus. And she goes, how can this be? And she's not like, how can this be? How can this be? Because I've never been with a man. She's like literally thinking through as a virgin 13-year-old girl, like, how is this going to happen? And he goes, well, you know, it's going to come through the Holy Spirit. It's going to conceive through the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and says, just like your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant and she was barren. And then he says a statement, it's the Christmas clause. Nothing is impossible with God. How many want to know nothing's impossible with God? There's no circumstance, no situation, no terms. There's nothing. I'll tell you right now, the Christmas clause is not the movie that came on a few years ago. It's not the guy with a red suit that sits out at the Santa Claus house. The Christmas clause is nothing is impossible for God. And I want to start this message out today with two statements that we believe. And a few weeks ago, I talked about them when we cast vision for and cut out a vision Sunday. But here's two things at True North we believe. They're bedrock to who we are. You can dig down below the foundation of True North Church. This is who we are. Number one, we believe that Jesus came to save anyone. Say anyone. That every single person Jesus came to save. And number two, that everyone's greatest need is Jesus. Now, with that said, I'm going to teach a message today. It probably will be a little bit more theological in nature than heartfelt. And in other words, I'm going to kind of walk through some teaching. Theology is the study of God. It's like biology is the study of life. But we're going to talk about if Jesus can save anyone and everyone's greatest need is Jesus, why is the incarnation, why is God becoming man? Why is Christmas so important? So today I want to talk about the incarnation. Church historians say they've argued that the supreme miracle of Christianity is not the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but the incarnation, which is Jesus becoming man. Because guess what? There's no resurrection from the dead with someone like Jesus if Jesus didn't first become man. The greatest miracle. And so I want to start by laying a groundwork why this is even important. Why did Jesus have to come? Let's go to Romans chapter 5, and let's start there. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Let's pause here. Who's that one man? Paul's talking about someone named Adam. And where did sin enter the world? Through the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were placed. And Adam and Eve, remember the story. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, Adam was told by God, you can eat from every tree, but the day you eat from this one tree, you'll surely die. Now, is God like some of our parents who say that if you do that, I promise you no Christmas presents this year? Well, I didn't really mean that. God's not the God that goes, well, you know, I told you if you ate from that tree, you'd surely die, but I don't really mean that. No, guess what? The day Adam and Eve sinned, the seeds of death started in their life, and there's nothing they could do about it. There's nothing God could do about that time because they made a choice. They have a free will. Here's the thing. Therefore, just as one man, Adam, sinned, sin into the world, and death through what? Death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul is telling us an important truth here. Just like Adam sinned, sin brought something with it called death and all of sin. Now, how many of you ever met like a large family? We got someone in the hand, like the hand raised. Yeah, you've got, and I can tell you right now, I can know about, I know one thing about this large family in front with seven kids. Eight. They all look alike. But have you ever met like a large family and thought, yeah, they're related? And other times you met a large family and thought, okay, one of these kids is not like the other. You know, my home, we all had blue eyes. In our home, I have blue eyes. I married a Mexican. All my kids have brown eyes because I did biology class, BR, BL. You know, you do that whole little scheme. You're going to have brown eyes because they're dominant, right? You did all that. There's things we inherit from our family. I inherited my white hair from my mom. Oh, excuse me, my Arctic highlights. Because my mom had white hair and my mom's dad had white hair. At least he had hair, right? You know? And so we inherit eye color and hair color and other characteristics from our family. But friends, there's characteristics we inherited on the spiritual side that have nothing to do with your biological parents. It has everything to do with Adam and Eve's sin. That when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought death with it, and all have sinned. That's why in Romans it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many of you guys want to know all sin? We've all sinned. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is, look at your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas. He's preaching on sin. Don't you feel encouraged? I came for Christmas. They sang, at least they played Away in a Manger. Now he's preaching about sin. I feel encouraged. We inherited a DNA that goes back to the garden where just sent into the world through one man, death came with it, and death came to all. And when I talk about sin, I'm not just talking about the things we do. If you unpack it, we call this event in history the fall of man. When Adam and Eve sinned, man fell. And when they fell, it doesn't just mean like the things they do. It means the inner force, the inherent condition, the controlling power. We are controlled by this power called sin. And that's why when he says, the day you eat from that tree, you'll surely die, he knew what sin does. But guess what? Even in the garden, God had a dream. It was called incarnation. So I want to look today. I want to go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and I want to track this incarnation thought through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and then I want to talk about how it applies to us, because friends, if the greatest miracle in the world is not the resurrection, it's the incarnation, friends, there is hope that we have, that no matter how sin can separate us from God, nothing is impossible for God. God has figured out how to be a mediator between God and sinful man so sinful man can meet God again. Let's go back. Let's go down to the creation. It's point number one. The need for the incarnation started in the creation. The creation and the created. Genesis 1:1, we know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he creates, if you read it. In fact, I want you to go back and read it sometime this week. He creates every day. He creates something new. And in the King James Bible, it says, the seed of the kind is in the kind. So every plant. The seed of the kind is in the kind. Every animal, the seed of the kind is in the kind. That's why they reproduce what was in their kind. It was kind of interesting because my wife was in the hot tub with my six-year-old and Fulton, he's got two things he learns from. Well, three things. His mom and dad, he goes to a Christian school in town, and then every once in a while he'll pick something up on YouTube that doesn't make sense. Kids YouTube. So he's in the hot tub. He goes, Mom, I found something out. I learned something. And my wife goes, you're smart. I know I am. What'd you learn? We came from monkeys. And my wife's thinking, like, I better ask where that came from, because if it's from the Christian school, he's going to go to a different school. Where'd you learn that from? Kids YouTube. My wife goes, well, there's not everything you learn on Kids YouTube is good. And my wife explains, he doesn't come from animals, and she took him to Genesis. I want to read this verse. In verse 26 and 27 says, then God said, let us, say us. This is the first time we see the Trinity in effect. This wasn't like God, it's God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. They were there. Let us make man in our image and like us. So we see that the triune God has been a part of the world since creation. And so, but let's make man in what? In our image and like us. Now that doesn't mean we look like God or God looks like us. Now how many want to know that's good that God doesn't look like us? What it means is that we're material, but we're more than material. He made us like him in his image because he made us eternal. Say eternal. Friends, there was a day we didn't exist. How many know that? But the point of conception, there'll never be a day now we don't exist. That's why the sanctity of life is so important for us. That's why we value the unborn baby, because the moment the egg and the sperm unite, something happens that's an eternal creation. That's why. People are made in the image of the Almighty God. But it's not the material image of God, it's the eternal image of God. And so the choice in the garden was not the choice to eternally be with God. It was the choice, can you want to eternally be with God or you want to eternally be separated from God? Because the moment you eat from that, the moment you sin, you'll be separated from God and you'll die. Not die, yes, physical death, but you'll live in the second death called a place called hell. Merry Christmas. You'll feel encouraged. We're just getting some theology here, okay? But we made in the image of God. And that's why there's this high view of human life. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the eternal part of them began to die. And that's why God shows up in the cool evening like he had customarily done, it says in the Bible. He looks at the disciples, looks for Adam and Eve, and he goes, "Where are you?" They saw their nakedness, they saw the shame. They put fig leaves on top to try to cover their nakedness. And he says, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, we're here hiding." He says, "Well, who told you you're naked?" Sin exposes the nakedness and the shame. But how many want to know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? But outside of Jesus, yeah, there's shame. There's guilt. There is no hope. So from the garden, God had to kill an animal to... And something had to die to cover up their nakedness. In Genesis chapter 3, he then has a meeting with Satan and Adam and Eve. And it says this, "So the Lord said to the serpent," verse 14, "because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than the beasts of the field," which is why you drink milk from cows and not snakes. They don't, never mind. That didn't make sense. "And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat all the days of your life the dust, and I will put enmity or war between you and the woman, and between your seed." Why? Because there's a theme in the God in the creation story of the seed of the kind is in the kind. It says this, "and between your seed and her," what? Seed. But notice that's capitalized. I want to show you something here. He said there's going to be a war, and that war is going to be between your seed and her seed. We'll come back to that in a minute. Because the greatest incarnation is when God planted a seed conceived through the Holy Spirit inside the womb of a woman. Because a woman doesn't have eggs. Excuse me, a woman has eggs. They don't have seeds. So God had to plant his seed. God had to become man, but the only way to become man and not be tainted from sin was to be planted inside a woman through immaculate conception. And so the New Testament story, now that's the Old Testament. The New Testament, you know, if you read the Gospels, you'll probably, from first reading, realize, you know, Matthew talks about Christmas. Mark, he's just so intense. He doesn't have time for babies and diapers. And then you've got Luke, and Luke goes into detail and names names and this ruler, and Luke's a doctor, a physician, the PhD, and he's very detail-oriented. And then you have John, you're like, John didn't really talk about Christmas either. No, John did talk about Christmas, but John talked about Christmas in a different way. Because in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, what happened? Man was made in the image of who? God. In the book of John, God is made to become like man. That's the Christmas story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's talking about creation back in the garden. "And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made." Then it talks about, you know, the glory and dark, all this stuff. And then in verse 14 it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Christmas story. The incarnation where the word becomes flesh and dwelt. So God becomes a human baby. Again, man was made in the image of God, but in the New Testament, God became what we are. The greatest step in human history, friends, was not when Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon. You know, the iconic statement, one small step for mankind, one huge step for humanity, or whatever it was. The greatest step in human history was not when Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon, friends. The greatest step in human history was when God stepped out of heaven, wrapped himself in swaddling clothes. He didn't wrap himself, excuse me. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and born in a manger. That's the greatest step in human history, the incarnation. The message translation says, God, the word became flesh and blood and moved into my neighborhood. God moved into your neighborhood. That's the incarnation. It begins with creation. And now, we have creation, we have the promise of a seed, but how does that happen? It happens through, number two, the incarnation. Let's talk about the incarnation. There's three truths regarding the incarnation. Number one, if you're taking notes on your worship guide, number one, God with us. That means he's 100% God. God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the story of the birth. It says, and this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is it important to say she's still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus had to be 100% God. It says, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. So there's the conception by the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to name his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. You know why? Because there's nothing impossible for God. He came to do what? He came to save people from their sins. It goes on. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. They'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So what's the incarnation? It's God is. How many of you guys are glad God is with us? How many of you guys are glad God came to be with us? That he moved into our neighborhood. He was 100% God. Now, this is what's important. He's 100% God so he hasn't been tainted by sin. Because just as sin entered the world through one man, death came with it. Death came with what? With what? Sin. And all have sinned. The only way for him to be a valid sacrifice for us is to start life out not being us. Does that make sense? He could not be the product of a conception of a sinful man, a sinful woman, recreating the spiritual DNA that's sinful. He had to be a seed. So he's 100% God. But the second truth of the incarnation is God is with us, but number two, God is like us, which means he's 100% man. When the angel Gabriel showed up and says, you're telling the Virgin Mary, you're going to have a child. And she goes, how can this be? I don't know a man. She was told she's going to have what? She's going to give birth to a son. That son would be 100% hers. But because it's a seed of God, it was 100% God and 100% man. Now, why is this important? Friends, do you understand cults? I don't have time to unpack the whole thing and talk about cults right now. But here's the mathematics of a cult. And I think I taught this once or twice this last year. But in a cult, there's four things cults worry about. Number one, they add to the Word of God. So it's the Bible and this other teaching that someone had through a vision with an angel. They add to the Word of God. It's the Word of God and this. Friends, if it's the Word of God and something else, then guess what? It's a cult. Because this is all we need. They add to the Word of God. Secondly, they subtract from the deity or humanity of Jesus Christ. If they say, you know, if they say, well, no, he's not 100% God. Well, guess what? If he's not 100% God, we don't have sacrifice for our sins. We're still stuck in our sins because a human person can't forgive me for my sins. They can forgive me for something I did to them. Or if he's 100% God, not 100% man, he's not a sacrifice for sins because there was no sacrifice in that because he didn't have to like push away all the inherent bent and iniquitous patterns. In other words, if he's 100% man, we have a problem. If he's 100% God only, we have a problem. If he's 100% God and 100% man, then guess what? We have the Jesus we serve. So they add to the Word of God, they subtract from the deity or humanity of Jesus, and thirdly, they multiply the requirements of salvation. It's not grace, it's grace and something else. Got to do this, this, and this to go to heaven. Aren't you glad it's grace only that saves us? We're not saved, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man can boast. And so it's the multiplied requirements of salvation, and they divide the followers' loyalty. In other words, if you leave this church, you've left God. I'm not saying that, but that's what cults would say. If you leave this, their teaching, you leave their fellowship, then you've left any hope of eternity. How many want to know something? I don't have eternity because this what the title, the name of my church is. I have eternity because I have Jesus on my heart. And he forgives me. I'm loyal to Jesus. I'm not loyal to everybody else. I'm loyal to who he is. I'm not loyal to a church building. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. God with us. God became like us. He moved into our neighborhood. And why do I think this is important? That means he can identify with us. A few weeks ago, I told the story in a group about the adoption of our son. And our son is six years old. His name is Fulton. And I was telling his story. And there was a young man that was sitting in the audience that also was adopted. And he came up, and he and my son hang out, they're friends, and he came up to my wife and my son and says, Fulton, you know what's really cool? Your mommy didn't think she could take care of you, so she gave you to your mommy and daddy. Well, my biological mommy couldn't take care of me either. So she gave me to my mom and daddy. We have a lot in common. Your skin, he didn't say this, but I mean, you know, so, you know, he's brown and this other kid is white and their skin colors, but they have this bond because they've experienced something unique that they can understand. Do you understand that we serve a God who became like us and understands us? The Bible says we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize or identify with our weaknesses. I think about that for a second. I think about him on the cross. Because the third point is Jesus died for us and gave us 100% forgiveness. But when you died on the cross, do you understand on the cross? He's on the cross and he said, my God, why do you what? Forsake me. And that word forsake literally means turn your back on me. Even Jesus experienced complete rejection. Anyone here just think rejection's a great gift? Who hates rejection? Who hates being pushed away? Jesus experienced rejection like none of us will ever experience. When God turned his back on Jesus. And on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. He sees them casting lots and trading clothes and all this. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I was thinking about that. You ever met with people and thought, your heart goes out because you look at what they've had to experience and what they've had to walk through, and you feel super blessed in where you're at right now. My wife and I were driving home the other day, and we're like talking about some things that were difficult, and then we get a call to say her uncle was rushed to the hospital for open heart surgery, and her sister-in-law's dad was on a ventilator because of COVID, and mom was not doing well, and then her... She had a niece with like complex migraines, and she's like, and my wife goes, I guess our problems aren't that big, Mark. In identification, other problems. But I've met with people before who You know, they remind me of the person in the book of Acts where there's that man by the gate beautiful who was lame. And the Bible says something profound. He was lame from birth. He'd never walked. And I've always thought there are some people that haven't had a chance from the day they were born. You ever met those people? And I think when Jesus says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I met with a family the other day who's walking through a foster care situation where the kids have been so severely beaten, severely abused, mentally, physically, sexually, and even in their later early teen years, they're manifesting this behavior that's because of all the abuse. And I sit and I go, those poor kids didn't have a chance from the day they were born because of where they were put. But when God says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, I think on the cross, he was feeling that he was taking the sins of the world upon himself. Our sins killed him. And beforehand, he was going, Father, forgive them, because they have no idea that what they're doing right now, what that does for other people and where they're at. In other words, let me give you good news. No matter what your story is, my God knows your story because he moved into your neighborhood. He knows where you live. He understands what you walk through and he identifies with it. And even on the cross, he was going, God, I forgive them now because they have no idea what it's going to do to other people on the other side of that pain. The incarnation was God with us, God like us, so God could save us. In Philippians, it says it this way, let this mind, God died for us. That's 100% forgiveness. 100% God, 100% man, why? So we get offer 100% forgiveness. That's the Christmas. There's nothing impossible. You're dead in your sin, but there's a gift called life because Jesus died on the cross for you. And in Philippians chapter 2, we see, again, this incarnation unpacked through Paul's eyes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Jesus had a mind who, being equal in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, he chose to hang up the equality with God and become down as a human being, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, becoming in the likeness of man. Why? Because in the garden, our likeness and image was marred because of sin, but he chose to come down like us. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth and those and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle ever. Christmas. It's not about the gifts under the Christmas tree. Christmas was God became like us so he could die for us. He identifies. He knows. He understands. I heard a story, and I want to close with a story. I heard a story years ago about a boy who was born, and husband and mom and dad had tried for years, and they finally conceived the son. And the son was born, and they were excited, and that, you know, the water breaks, they go to the hospital, and the baby's born, and the moment the baby is seen by the doctors and the nurses, they kind of turn their back on this woman who's giving birth, and they take the baby right out of the birthing room. And, you know, when I don't know about you, but when our children were born, we counted their fingers, we counted their toes, and those were things where this baby had five fingers and five toes, but the baby was born with no ears, had no flesh, had auditory openings, could hear. They did testing real quick to find out. The father says, what's going on? The doctors explain, and he says, well, can I have my pastor come and we take our son to introduce him to my wife? And they said, yeah. And obviously they love this baby. And they were told that someday when the baby's head was full grown, they could either do plastic surgery or find a donor, put ears on there. And the baby was loved. I mean, the baby, they went home from the hospital, and I mean, you love them. We love our children the way they are, with their bumps and bruises, with their perfections and imperfections, with all those things. And the baby didn't know he had a problem until he went to school. And he is the butt of all the jokes. And if he didn't hear the jokes, he felt the stares. And yeah, he grew his hair longer, wore hats and all that stuff to kind of compensate. But he knew he wasn't normal. He knew there was something wrong, and he didn't know if anyone could identify with where he was at. And he went to college, and he got a call from his dad